You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome again to this Branches Huntington Beach live stream on this Sunday morning. We're so glad that you are gathered with us digitally in this format right now. We are not together in person, but we are united in spirit. So go ahead and give your greeting to one another. It seems like as the weeks go on, more and more of you are participating in the chat. You're pulling up your smartphone. You're getting on your computer. You're saying hi. You're checking in. You're greeting one another. Be sure to use the chat to encourage one another as the service goes on. Be sure to use the chat to pray for one another. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement, this is a time where you can reach out to your brothers and sisters. And we expect that as we go through the next several weeks, and as we do up the amount of in-person gatherings that we're offering out here in the parking lot outside of this office space, we do expect that the numbers may go down a bit on our live streams. I don't know what the numbers are this morning, but that's all, all that to say. We still are here to serve those of you who are remaining distanced. Some of you have practical reasons, logistical reasons that you can't be here for the evening services that we're going to be hosting here on Sundays. Others of you are remaining distanced because you're at risk or you're in relationship with other at-risk individuals. We respect those decisions that you're making if you want to remain distanced, and we want to continue to serve you and remind you that you are just as much as part of this church family as anyone else who's going to be gathered out here in the parking lot. But for those of you who will be here this evening at 5 p.m., there is no RSVP. We lifted that after we experienced our pilot service. We saw that there was plenty of parking. We got approval from Seabreeze. If we need to, we can do overflow parking over there. So we're so grateful for that church partner in the city allowing us to use some of their parking stalls. So that means no RSVP. So if you want to come at 5 p.m. tonight and fellowship with some of your brothers and sisters from a bit of a distance, we're still recommending that physical distancing, then go ahead and show up. It'll be a repeat of this message, so you may not want to keep watching right now if you're coming at 5 p.m. tonight. Or maybe you do. You want a double dose of Galatians chapter 6. God bless you if that's you. And, you know, if you do come to these gatherings, you know, this one is tonight. We're going to do it without an RSVP. We're going to see what the turnout is, how we manage, how many folks show up. And then we won't have one next week as we sort of assess what happened this week. We may start doing it weekly in November if this goes well. But if you participate in those physical gatherings, would you respect your brothers and sisters by continuing to abide by the county recommendations and the recommendations of our state? And maybe you don't feel threatened. Maybe, you know, you don't want to abide by those regulations. And to be honest with you, as a pastor, with all the opinions going around, I don't judge anyone where they're coming from, all right? So that's, you know, your own personal preferences. But at the same time, you may have brothers and sisters who are a bit more reticent to come to a public gathering. They're taking a bit more precautions. Let's extend compassion and grace to them by following through on the recommendations and being a bit more careful than maybe we are in our own personal lives. I'm just saying that so that we're all peacemakers across this community and that we make sure that Jesus is uniting us in the midst of the different preferences in our society. So maybe we'll see you tonight at 5 p.m. Otherwise, we've got these live streams we're going to continue to do at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, again, to serve those of you who are remaining distance or maybe who have kids and you're not thinking that you want to bring your kids into this setting. We totally understand where you're coming from. You know, and we don't just want to celebrate the fact that we're able to do some more in-person gatherings for the provision of this amazing space that we've stepped into. We also want to celebrate the fact that Common Ground was able to host their annual benefit on a virtual basis here in this facility on Friday night. And the goal was to raise $150,000 for that ministry program in the city. And they exceeded their goals. Over $150,000 was raised through that virtual benefit, more than the benefit last year that was hosted in person. So we want to celebrate that together during this period of time. And this has been the theme over the course of the last 7-8 months, is the fact that Young Lives, they exceeded the goals in their virtual benefit. Common Ground has now exceeded their goals. You know, we're in a great place as a church ourselves in the Branches community. That's because people are stepping in. And they're responding to the prompting of God's Spirit to be generous, to invest even in these difficult times. And so I say all that just to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that, you know, the headlines may say that the church is in trouble and that the influence of God is diminishing in the world. I don't know about the rest of the world, but I do know my perspective from 10 years of ministering in the city of Huntington Beach. And all I can say is over those 10 years, I've seen the works of God multiplied in the city. All right, I've seen the churches in Huntington Beach more unified, working together, contributing resources together more than they've ever done before in the history of the city. I've seen more works of God, more well-resourced to accomplish their ministries in this city. Man, as I look around, I only see, you know, this slow, steady expansion of health and vitality among God's people in Huntington Beach. To God be the glory, because this is a work that could only come by God's hand at work in the lives of individuals contributing together, of which you are many of those individuals. So praise God for all those of you who contributed to Common Ground and participated this last Friday night. You can enjoy that benefit. You can still give to that organization by going to their YouTube and watching that video. And for the rest of you that live in this city, who maybe even been here for the last 10 years alongside me, I just say, look, if this is all happening, you know, on the outside of what you're a part of, if you're kind of sitting back in your own world here in Huntington Beach, watching these stories unfold, watching God's kingdom expand in the city, but not really laying hold of it, not really participating, don't wait any longer. Have your hands involved. Have your resources involved. Have your life involved. You and I do not want to get to the end of our lives having lived in a location, in a city where God is on the move, and look at ourselves and say, I didn't participate. I wasn't a part of it. I didn't contribute. I just watched other people celebrate that. I just watched other people do the works of God. Man, we all have a responsibility, and we all have the ability to step in. Don't just be inspired from your couch this morning. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to step into community with my brothers and sisters? What are those works that I'm going to give my time and my energy and my money toward? You know, what are the things that you're calling me to? God, I don't want life to pass me by and not do what you put on my heart. Let's all pray that together. And I know so many are, and so many are stepping forward. And that's why we're seeing these works happen by God's grace. Now here this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Brian, our worship pastor, he did a phenomenal job last week unpacking some verses there in Galatians 6. And it talked all about how we are to sow our lives and our actions to the Spirit of God, to the leading that the Spirit has in our lives. And if we do that, if we walk in the way of Jesus, if we keep in step with the Spirit, the yield on the other side of those actions in that life is going to be life, everlasting life. It's going to well up into things of eternity. Now, on the flip side, if we sow to the flesh, if we live in the acts of the flesh, if we indulge ourselves in our sinful nature, we are going to yield only destruction. Now, sin and indulging ourselves, it comes with gratification in the immediate term. Okay, sometimes that feels good in the moment. And if you look at the acts of the flesh, you can go down that list and say, man, that feels good in the moment that we read from Galatians chapter 5. But in the long term, that is going to yield only chaos and destruction for ourselves and for all those around us. So Paul, you know, he made those final statements there in Galatians 6, and he kind of wrapped up his case for the Christian community to walk by way of the Spirit. And now here in this final passage in the letter, Paul will make some final personal appeals to the church of Galatia. It's a line in the sand that he draws to separate himself from those who have opposed the free gift of salvation available to all, no matter their background, no matter their culture, through faith in Jesus Christ. There's that free gift of salvation that's available to all, but there are those who've entered into the church of Galatia and they've been opposing that free gift. They've been imposing their culture on other believers. So Paul's going to draw one final line in the sand as we close out this book, and we are going to be closing it out together. This is our final message in this Galatians series, The Gospel of Grace. Let's read here, Galatians 6, starting in verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand, Paul writes. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Here in this passage, in this final section of Paul's letter, he takes over from his secretary, who's been his scribe for the letter, and he says, look, you know, with what large letters I write. And some people assume that Paul writes with these large letters because he's got poor eyesight, or he's got these infirmities from all the troubles he's experienced in ministry. And though that could be the case, I think it's just that he's writing in all caps, you know, for emphasis. And he's taking over so he can close the perception of this gap between him and the church. You know, sort of similar to how we have said we don't want to pre-record these services, even with all the technical issues we've had at certain points. We want to hold this value of live streaming the services so that we can close any perceived gap between us and you who are participating right now. Anything we can do to get closer to you is what we want to do. And I think that's what Paul does right here. He says, look, I know there could be a perceived gap here in this letter that you're receiving, but here, this is my own penmanship. This is my own hand that is giving you these instructions. And what he's doing, like I said, is dividing this line in the sand between him and these false teachers. Again, these false teachers, they came into the church, they began to influence the church. They were saying, look, if you want the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to become a Jew. You know, the only way to become a Christian is to follow all the Jewish laws of the Old Testament, like circumcision and these food laws. That's a requirement that we're going to put on you no matter if you're a Jew or not. And of course, this was a requirement that didn't come from God. It came from their own preferences. So Paul draws this line. And what we can see is he identifies their methods and how they're going about promoting that false teaching and some of their true motives beneath the surface, because it all sounds very spiritual. Hey, this is how you become a Christian. This is how you follow Jesus. But he's going to unwrap those motives beneath the surface. He's going to show us some of their methods. And he's going to compare those methods and those motives to himself and what he's been trying to promote all throughout the history of how he's been involved in the church of Galatia and also throughout this letter. And it's through this dialogue of these verses that we're going to be able to identify for ourselves the marks of a false Christian movement and its methods and motives over and against a true move of God like we see in Paul. And this is going to be like an episode of Antiques Roadshow. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Antiques Roadshow, classic show. You know, you young people out there, I can say that now because I'm getting into my 30s. Okay, I'm not saying I'm not young, but I'm not saying I am young. I'm saying I'm not as young as some of you out there. You don't know what it's like to end up on PBS watching Antiques Roadshow at age 6. You know, because you can just tune into whatever you want, whenever you want. Back in the day, it's Saturday, it's Sunday morning, the cartoons are off. You're just going through the channels. There's PBS. Antiques Roadshow. And you're 6 years old and you're finding out about this silverware set. You know, that somebody's analyzing and they can see, man, it's a genuine silverware set from the 1600s. And here's all the marks and how you could tell. And, you know, someone else brings in one and it's a counterfeit from the early 1900s. And the other one's worth like $100,000. But this other one that's a counterfeit, it's only worth like $100, even though it's 100 years old. And you see the disappointment or the excitement on the people's faces. You know, those individuals, they could tell by all these marks what is counterfeit and what is true. And in the same sense, Paul is going to move through what is a true move of God and what is a false move in God's name. And he starts in verse 12. Paul first states the method of these false Christian influences. He says, those who want to impress others or look good in front of others are trying to compel you to be circumcised. By compel, Paul means they're trying to force or forcefully urge this cultural mark of the Jews, this circumcision that would have marked them as cultural Jews. He's saying they're trying to impose that upon the non-Jews, declaring it as a false requirement. And this isn't the first time Paul actually uses this word compel to describe the activities of a portion of these Jewish Christians in the Galatian church. And he talked about in chapter 2, verse 3, how they had actually tried to compel Titus, his ministry partner, who was a Greek, he was a non-Jew. They tried to compel him or force him or urge him to be circumcised, although they didn't win out in that case. And he also uses the word to speak of Peter in chapter 2, verse 14. It's there that we see that Peter, this great disciple of Jesus, an early leader in the church, he's enjoying table fellowship. He's eating with, you know, non-Jews and Jews alike in this one united Christian community until a portion of these Jews come in that are promoting the law. And he says, okay, because of their influence, now I'm just going to eat with these Jews, observing these food laws with them, excluding the non-Jews in the Christian community. So Paul goes to him and says, how is it that you compel these non-Jews to think that they have to be Jews to be Christians? You're compelling them to follow these Jewish customs. And it's because there was an error in the behavior of Peter and of these Jewish Christians imposing these laws. You know, they were giving this sense through this manipulative power play in the culture that the only way to be in with Jesus was to be in with their culture. It was a product of their preferences for the future of the church, but it was not a mandate of God. And today, don't many of us feel threatened in our own day and age by a similar sort of mob mentality that exists by different interest groups in our society that coerce us and try to force us to say certain things, to believe certain things? There's a mob mentality from so many different interest groups today, whether it be Christian interest groups or non-Christian interest groups. And they've promoted, in the midst of these divisive times, their own agenda, their own preferences for how we should think and how we should behave. You know, and why do we call it a mob mentality? Well, because when you think about a mob coming at you, it's a frightening thing, right? It's a threatening picture to picture this mob, this angry mob coming at you. You know, it's a weapon, right, of sheer force. Now, how many Christians participate in the online mob today? And they do so because their ends that they have in mind are good ends. They have the spiritual cause they're trying to promote, but they think that justifies participation in a mob mentality, which is this act of coercion or forcing their opinions and their thoughts and even the ways of God on other people. And they incite factions and anger and hostility and this misplaced passion, all because they think the ends justify the means. But if the means are acts of the flesh, then those means are sin. That's the same error as the Christians here. We got to be careful because our motives may be well-meaning, but if our method is to force in the flesh, it is sin. So a key method of a false Christian movement is force and coercion to achieve its goals. A false movement of God employs coercion to achieve its goals. Now, not only were the false teachers in Galatia using false methods to grow their influence, they also were operating out of false motives. In verse 12, Paul says one of the motives was to escape trouble, to avoid persecution in what they were teaching and imposing the law on all these non-Jews. You see, at this time in history, Christianity was growing up in the midst of the Jewish religion. And the two were intertwined in the cities and in the synagogues, leading to some major conflicts. This is because many of the Jews in Jesus' time and in the time of the apostles and in the early church, they felt that they were under the occupation of the Romans because so many of the Jewish people, God's people, had failed to uphold the law and all that it said in the Old Testament, all the customs of the Old Testament. And they felt that way, honestly, for good reason, because there were many things said in the Old Testament from the prophets that would indicate that's the case. So here you have Christianity growing up in the midst of the Jewish community. And here it's inviting in Gentiles, non-Jews, and they're saying, look, you don't have to abide by all these different facets of the law. You could see how this was contributing to the problem for the Jewish mindset of why they were facing this occupation. And so it caused a lot of major conflicts. On top of that, the Romans, who were occupying this nation and other nations, you know, they had sanctioned the Jewish religion. They had said, you know, this belongs in our conglomerate Roman Empire. And they accepted that religion to be practiced among the Jews. But Christianity, it wasn't yet recognized in the Roman Empire. So Christianity didn't have the safety of the oversight of the Roman government. So how would the early Christians avoid all this trouble that would happen between the Jewish community and between the Roman occupiers? Well, it's very easy. All you have to do is tailor the message a little and make every Christian a Jew. Just make every Christian become a Jew, and then you'll solve all these problems. That'll please the Jewish community, because they won't think that we're not following the law anymore, and it'll allow the Christian church to be sanctioned by the Roman government. But the problem is, that's a lie. That's not the truth of what Jesus taught, and that's not the truth of Christianity. And how do you trust an organization? How do you trust a group of people that are willing to change the truth, that are willing to lie and misrepresent themselves just for the sake of their own self-preservation? How can you trust that anymore? You know, there was this case in 2018 where Facebook Inc. was found to have leaked the data of 87 million people on its platform to this data analytics company, Cambridge Analytica, which was a politically driven sort of analytics company. And the whole time, you know, that Facebook is talking about this, they're saying, look, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't leak any of this information. We're not a part of this. This isn't what we meant to do. But why did they pay $5 billion in a settlement then? Okay, you see, this organization, why would we ever trust it? Why would we ever trust anything it ever does again? And by the way, it owns Instagram, for those of you who don't recall. How could you ever trust it? They're willing to lie. They're willing to do anything for their own self-promotion, including paying off this $5 billion settlement. And here, the early Christians were willing to lie, to change their story, to change the gospel, just to save their own skin. Pun intended, we're talking about circumcision this morning. I don't know if you picked up on that. How can you trust that, though? How can you and I trust that behavior? You know, the whole point of the good news of Jesus is that salvation is found in Him alone. That He alone, through His act of sacrifice on the cross and through His resurrection, He alone, through faith and trust in Him and what He's done as the Son of God, is sufficient enough to bring salvation to all people from any background and any culture. Anyone who believes in Him is going to receive the Holy Spirit, be joined to God's people, and receive the promise of eternal life. That is the gospel. But because saying so and preaching that message in the ancient world would mean you'd either get run out of town or hung up on a cross, the early Christians said, you know what, some of them at least, we're going to bend the truth of the gospel to preserve ourselves. So also will many other false movements of God bend the truth in order to save themselves. They'll cover up scandals. They'll lie about what's gone on. They'll lie about their misdeeds. And I could tell you from the last 10 years I've been involved in ministry, this case and that case and the other of Christian movements that were celebrated, they were the heroes. And then over time, you find out all these scandals that have been covered up, all these lies for the sake of their own self-preservation. I'm not going to go into that. That's a bit of a downer. But they'll cover up scandals and they'll compromise their beliefs. A false move of God will say, oh, you know what? This is going to offend some people today. It's there in the Bible, but I don't want to say it, because that's going to hurt some people's feelings. So also a false movement of God is driven by self-preservation. That's one of its primary motives. So I said there was this false method of force and coercion employed and a false motive of self-preservation behind it. But Paul's final charge here is found in verse 13. It wasn't just about self-preservation for those Jewish Christians, that portion of Jewish Christians imposing the law. It was also about self-promotion. Remember, Paul says in verse 12, they want to look good in front of others. And here in verse 13, they want to boast in your flesh what you're doing, their influence that's growing. And it's all wild hypocrisy in Paul's eyes, because what they're doing is they're imposing the law and all these cultural customs on the non-Jews. And at the same time, they're not even upholding the law. Now, we don't know if Paul means they're just omitting certain parts of it. Maybe they're just holding the food laws up and circumcision up and saying, this is the stuff you have to follow, but not all the rest. It's just not this consistent case, this consistent set of beliefs. So maybe they're omitting certain parts, or maybe they just have this general failure. And we know that based on all the sin that's going on in that community, that they have this failure to even uphold the law themselves. There's hypocrisy behind it. It's like finding out Matthew McConaughey doesn't actually drive a Lincoln. What in the world? He doesn't drive a Lincoln. He's told me it's such an amazing car, right? You find out, wait a minute, he drives a Porsche? You mean he's getting paid to tell me a Lincoln is amazing? I can't believe it. I don't think I can trust anyone anymore if Matthew McConaughey doesn't drive a Lincoln. You know, it was all for the endorsements. I mean, the same sort of hypocrisy is going on right here. The whole thing is a charade. Paul says they just want to boast in the influence that they can have over other people so that they can gain a following and more control over people. So a false Christian movement will be motivated not just by its own self-preservation, but also for self-promotion. A false movement of God is motivated and driven by self-promotion. You know, as I reflected on all these methods and motives of a false spiritual movement, it made me think of a virus. And of course, we all have viruses on our minds. But, you know, these false movements of God, they operate like viruses. A virus moves into our system and by coercion, by force, moves its way into our cells. It forces a cell to replicate itself within the cell. Sort of like these false teachers came in and coerced these believers, these early believers in their hearts and minds to replicate these ideas. And then when a virus fills up the cells, it bursts forth into the bloodstream. And a virus has no depth. It has no ethics. It has no thoughts. There's nothing to its core. All it wants is to preserve itself and promote itself. And that's the same thing of any false spiritual movement. It will bend and move and become whatever it needs to become and lie and cheat and steal and serve itself, all for the sake of its own preservation and its own promotion endlessly on and on in culture. And sadly, there are many false Christian movements operating like viruses on the host of the gospel and on the host of the church this very day. So with that grave diagnosis I've just given you, how do we detect the truth? How do we know where there is a true move of God? What can we celebrate? Because this all feels like a real downer. And you know, let me tell you, there are some real downer situations today. But what can we celebrate? Where's the truth? How do we identify it? Well, Paul gives us some indications of how to discern what works are of God when he declares his own motive in serving God in verse 14. He says, they boast in the rising influence. They're promoting themselves. But verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. You understand, the false teachers had diminished Jesus' work for the sake of promoting themselves. They said, yeah, Jesus died on the cross and he resurrected and he's the Son of God. But faith in him and trust in him and offering your life to him in his way, that's not enough to save you. That's not enough to make you a Christian. What you have to do is what we're doing. You have to operate how righteous we are, right? You've got to observe these practices in addition to faith in Jesus. And they'd taken Jesus down and they'd prop themselves up. Now, Paul doesn't do that. He takes all his accomplishments in the world and he pulls those down and he lifts Christ up as sufficient in himself. We see that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul gets into all his worldly accomplishments, what people think is on his resume in the world. And he says of all it in verses 7 and 8 in Philippians 3, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all those worldly accomplishments, what people would look at as garbage, that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul is endlessly saying, look, I had all these things in my account that people would look at and commend me for, but you know, none of that makes me righteous. None of that makes me special. None of that makes me different than anyone else because of what Jesus has done. He's special. He deserves the renown. Let's lift him up. And if I've got to tear myself down a few notches to lift him up, that's the very thing I'm going to do. Because the motivation of a true work of God is not self-promotion. It is Christ's promotion. A true move of God is marked not by self-promotion, but Christ's promotion. Friends, let's be honest with each other. What do we gain by promoting ourselves in the world? Let's think about it for a few moments. What do we gain by promoting ourselves in the world? The fame of this world, it's momentary, it's fleeting, it's empty, and the praise of people, honestly, is perishing with the people who are praising us. I mean, what was the world's richest man in the year 1843? I don't know, and I don't care. Do you care who was the world's richest man in 1843? And no one is going to care who was the world's richest man in the year 2020. You know, what was the fastest growing church? Let's take it to the ministry context. What was the fastest growing church of the year 1914? I don't know. It beats me. I'm never going to know. You could Google it right now. You might not even get an answer. The internet may not even care what is the answer to that. Even the historical figures that we know the names of, Napoleon Bonaparte or somebody like that, is Napoleon footnote in the context of our lives, right? These people don't mean anything to us, even if they've had an influence on the world. So in the next 100 years, who's going to recount our lives? Who's going to say anything about what we've done? Who's going to say anything about this ministry work, even this fellowship of branches? You know, us promoting ourselves in the world, self-promotion in the world is akin to shouting underwater. Self-promotion in the world is akin to shouting underwater. That noise that we make, That impact that we have, that platform that we claim, it is not going to go very far. Who I am, what I do, what my life consists of, what impact it has. Same thing for this fellowship. What branches is, what it will do, what it will accomplish, what it means. None of it matters as far as what the world thinks, as far as what people will say about all those things. My life, branches, your life, all this. All that will matter is what God speaks about those things on into eternity. Paul knew that, so he lived to promote Jesus exclusively and not himself. That meant he not only didn't live this life of self-promotion and he wasn't motivated by it, he rejected self-preservation as well in favor of self-sacrifice, as will any true move of God. A true move of God is marked not by self-preservation, but self-sacrifice. You see, in verse 14, Paul declares, "In the cross of Jesus, the world has been crucified to him and he to the world." He was committed to preaching a message that made many rich in eternity, but he himself, as far as his practical circumstances, was often poor in the world, just like Jesus. Later on, in what I consider to be basically the mic drop of the letter, in chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me anymore, because I bear on my marks the body and the marks of Christ." There he's referring to the scars and the beatings and the hardships that he had to undergo in promoting the truth of the gospel. So not only can Paul claim that he didn't bend the truth of the gospel to the pressures of culture, but he also never avoided personally receiving the blows of the culture around him. Paul had died to the common human goal of seeking human comfort and worldly comfort. Paul had died to the common human goal of seeking worldly comfort. And I want to ask you, how can we trust a spiritual leader who doesn't die to that same goal? How can you and I trust any spiritual leader in this world who's still living for worldly comforts? How can you trust any spiritual leader in this world, any pastor who loves the stage so much they can't ever step off of it? How can anyone ever trust a spiritual leader, a pastor who parades around on his social media all these pictures, or parades around on her social media all these pictures of being with the rich and the famous? How can you trust a spiritual leader or a pastor who makes millions upon millions of dollars? How do they justify that that's what they need and that's what they require and that's what's due to them for doing the work of God in the world so that they can continue that work? How can you ever trust someone in a place of spiritual authority who's just getting rich hand over fist? How can you trust a pastor or a spiritual leader who simply parrots perfectly the platform of some of these mobs that exist today, whether it's the woke millennial mindset or whether it's the right-wing platform of today? I'm not telling you there's not truthful and good things in many of these movements and many of the other mobs in society today. But if a pastor just goes up and perfectly parrots everything these groups want to hear to pander to them, how can you trust that spiritual leader? How can you trust that pastor is speaking the truth of God? You know, did the cross of Christ leave these people dead to the world? Or did the cross of Christ serve up the world on a platter to these folks? You know, God forbid I ever find myself in one of these categories. And I ask the Lord to search me and test me. And I know that who I am today doesn't necessitate who I'll be 10, 20, 30 years from now. You can start a work of God that's Christ-centered, and you can cross that finish line self-centered. It's fully possible. It's happened many times. And we honestly all have to ask ourselves, if there's no cost in the cross for us, do we really do what we're doing for God? If all we've gained through faith is more business and more friends and more comfort and more security, then how can we say this is really a work that is for God in our lives? Where is the giving? Where is the serving? Where's the sacrificing? This isn't a Facebook scandal I'm talking about now. This isn't their duplicity in their actions. This is a scandal of the modern American church trying to find the cross somewhere in our Christianity. If what we're doing is truly for God, we're not to live for our own self-preservation, but with self-sacrifice. Quite honestly, there's probably never been a time when you and I have been more tempted towards self-preservation than in a time like the one in which we're living, with all the hostility and the mob mentality, everything going on. You know, there's a lot of hostility and division in society and all these different platforms and ideas. And I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying there's a war going on, and it's certainly influenced and infiltrated the church to the extent that there's hostility and division in the midst of the church. And in my role as a pastor, you know, I feel this pressure constantly that in what I say, someone is reading what I say, and they're inferring from what I say, and they're inferring what I don't say and what I believe, and they're trying to find out what's the secret agenda, what's the secret motives behind what I'm establishing, what is the platform, what is the thing that I'm promoting among the people that I'm not actually saying outright. And maybe you feel the same way amidst your family at family gatherings right now, or you feel that same way online. People are reading into everything you say to find out, what do you really think about this thing going on in the world? What's your position on this matter right here? The suspicions are very real, just as they were in the Galatian church. In their context, the whole talk of the town, this was the hot topic, was circumcision. Circumcision was the hot talk of that town. And everyone was asking, are you circumcised? Are you going to be circumcised? Are you in? Are you out? What do you think about it? Are you part of the community? Are you with this program or not? And there was all this division and discussion and energy and anger regarding that conversation. And it sounds silly now, right? To think that that was the talk of Christian community, was circumcision. You know, that's been the talk throughout this entire book of Galatians, and I've had to work really hard to make that relevant to us, because we just hear that topic and we go, that's ridiculous. Because yesterday's scandal is today's snooze fest. We don't care about it anymore, but this was everything to them. Now, Paul had the truth in his mind. He said in verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, and it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. I'm not trying to lift up these people and say they're better than the circumcised. No, this is a debate in the world, by the world standards, not what God is up to in the coming age. And people would say to Paul, how can you say that? That is the main thing you should be talking about, Paul. That is the thing that's so important. It means we're in community or we're out of the community. It means we're righteous or we're unrighteous in God's eyes. And Paul says, no, this is what counts, the new creation. The new creation is all that counts. The work God has done in each of us to free us from the power of sin, to reconcile each one of us to himself through Jesus' work on the cross, to gift us his Holy Spirit, and to form Christ in us and through us and in our community together. That's all that matters. So you want to know what my, and the agenda I'm trying to promote through the Branches community, you want to know what my primary agenda in this world is right now? My agenda is the kingdom. My agenda is the truth of everything the scriptures have to say about everything. It's the gospel of God's grace. My agenda is the new creation. So while a false movement today is going to try to force and coerce by force, you know, all these people into different positions that they're supposed to hold in the world, the way of God's people, a true move of God, is to extend grace. The grace of Jesus Christ, this available gift to everybody from every economic background, from every race, that if they place their faith in Jesus, their sin is forgiven. They're joined to God's kingdom forevermore, where there's no hierarchies, there's no division, there's no hostility, there's the union of God. And if someone wants to slap me in the face for that, or slap you in the face for that, we can turn the other cheek. And we can consider ourselves blessed for the sake of holding up the grace of God, that we now bear another mark of Christ in our lives. A false movement will use coercion to accomplish its purposes, while a true move of God continually extends the offer of God's free grace. Our method in this world is to offer continuously the free grace of God in Jesus Christ to a sinful world. So I'll simply conclude by saying what Paul says in verses 16 and 18. Peace and mercy to all of you who follow this same rule. For all of you who make this the standard, for all of you who make this what I'm talking about, what Paul's talking about here in the book of Galatians, primary. Peace and mercy to all of you who follow this rule. And may the grace of our Lord be with your spirits, all you, my brothers and sisters. Amen. Right now, I want us to pray for the move of God in the days in which we live. Because we can accomplish a lot of things in the world for our own promotion, our own preservation. And guess what? That's not going to be remembered. That's not going to matter. And we can use all the methods of the world to get these spiritual ends that we want in the world that are in our minds fixed. It's not the way of God. You can't justify these spiritual ends by walking in sin. No, we've got to commit together is that as we move in the ways of God, as we participate in His kingdom, as we are the church, we got to move forward by Jesus' methods, and we've got to be driven by His motivations, the promotion of this gospel of grace, the promotion of what Jesus has done, not what you and I have done or what you and I think, the promotion of what Jesus thinks, not self-preservation, but self-sacrifice. It's not just what we're going to get from this work of God. It's what we're going to give to the work of God because we're compelled by something greater than this world. So let's ask for those very motivations. Let's ask that Jesus' methods would become our methods together this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we lay down our own self-promotion as if it meant anything. Our self-promotion is shouting underwater. Those messages won't travel far. They'll come to nothing. Lord, may we not be tempted toward self-preservation, that we live in fear and we bend to the pressures of culture to change our message, that we bend to the mob mentality of our world today. Lord Jesus, you didn't call us into your kingdom so that we would preserve ourselves, but that we would take up our cross and follow after you. So that's the very thing we want to do. We want to promote your works, God. We want to promote your truth by means of our own sacrifice, by giving, serving, loving, blessing even those who curse us. Lord, there's an agenda in this world, and we are working in this world. Paul said he was crucified to the world. He was dead to the world, and the world dead to him. And yet no one was working in the world harder than Paul, because he was working for your kingdom. And the same is true for us, Lord. We want to work in this world for your kingdom. We want to serve our neighbors. We want to hold to the truth of everything the scriptures say. But God, we're not doing it for something we're going to build here. We're doing it as part of this new creation that's at work through us. So Lord, may we promote you. May we give you all the credit. May we give you all the glory. May we lay down our lives. May we put the cross, not just in a message we preach about you, Jesus, but the cross in our own lives where we're giving, we're serving. Lord, may we always, in our method, in the way we go about your work, extend grace. We're witnesses to your grace. We're recipients of your grace. Lord, as much as we're called to vote and participate in the politics of our society, politics is not going to transform this society. Your Holy Spirit is going to transform this society. People reaching out to you out of their sinful lives, seeking your grace, that's what's going to transform society. So will we uphold your gospel and let nothing mar it? Let that be our message. Let that be our method. Let those be our motivations. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at brancheshb.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at brancheshb. As always, we'd love to have you at one of our Sunday gatherings. So come visit us at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., or 7 p.m. Locations are available on our website. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.